We all long for that wonderful prize of eternity with you. And you saying, well done, you good and faithful servant. So help us this morning, we pray, Lord, through your word, through all our thoughts, to hear you speak to us, and to know how that prize, that gold medal, may be ours. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So verses 1 and 7 of that Galatians passage. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? I suppose we're all suffering a little bit from an Olympics hangover, aren't we? There's some wonderful things about the Olympics, the fellowship, the love, the joy. All races and colours and nations mixing together. The way the volunteers helped and everybody, it gave us a good feeling, didn't it? But something somebody said to me this week made me think again. How Christian was all the feeling and all the broadcasting on the BBC that we saw? It was all about trying harder, wasn't it? And effort. And we worshipped only the medalists, only the gold medalists. And we rejoiced the joy of coming first. And 10,000 people turned out on Friday to greet Jessica Ennis back in Sheffield. And it made us feel good, didn't it? Good to be what? English? I struck, because I was lucky enough to go to the 1948 Olympics, and surprisingly my memories of that are all in black and white, I don't know why. But the motto then was, it is not the winning that counts, it's the taking part. And I didn't hear that once on the BBC this last 2 weeks, did you? It's not the winning, it's the taking part that counts. There's a Christian paradox that the easy is sometimes hard and the hard is sometimes easy. If we look at that one verse, you were running well, who prevented you from obeying the truth? It seems at first glance, doesn't it, to be all about endurance, about persevering, about how we might be good enough to win the gold medal if only we try hard enough and keep on going. But actually the Christian way is the opposite, isn't it? And I sometimes think we might have an alternative Olympics, and instead of the motto being higher, stronger, faster, it should be lower, slower, weaker. But it might be rather difficult because we'd all try to be last, wouldn't we? But when we look at this verse, actually, there's an easy way and a hard way. We can either take the easy meaning, which is the obvious one that leaps out at the page, or we can look at it in a hard way. Because in a way, verses 1 and 7 of that chapter 5 are a summary of the whole letter. And the key lies in the last three words of verse 7. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? That's the key, obeying the truth. There is a major theme running right the way through the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians, and it's all about obeying the truth. And the first point is that there is something There is such a thing as absolute truth, and God expects it to be obeyed. But the Galatians were in danger of not obeying. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let that one be eternally condemned. There is a truth, and it is to be obeyed. It's not just information that lies in our heads. It is to be obeyed. We may agree to disagree on many minor things, and indeed it's healthy to have a vigorous debate on minor things, to agree or disagree. But there are foundational truths of the gospel which are to obey, which are to govern our whole lives. In fact, in Galatians, there are many throughout the Bible, but in Galatians, Paul highlights three major truths which have to be obeyed. And here's truth number one. You did not become a Christian by obeying the Mosaic law. That is legalism or good works. You did not earn your salvation. The Galatians had believed this, but they were in danger now of forgetting that fact. Salvation, you see, is not a gold medal that is to be won by the one who trains the hardest. Everyone who throws himself on the mercy of Jesus receives the gold medal of salvation. We call it repentance. In Romans 2:4, Paul says, don't you realize that all God's blessings are meant to lead you to, what word would you add there? All God's blessings are meant to lead you to repentance. Paul is writing to Christians who are going wrong, and he's very cross. He says anyone who leads them astray, back in chapter 1, it should be anathema, eternally cursed. And later on, after our reading, he said they would wish they'd go their whole hog and castrate themselves. The Christians in Galatia had known this wonderful truth that you can't earn your salvation, but they were in danger of forgetting that fact, and Paul is appalled. See, there's a paradox, isn't it? It's so hard to accept, and yet it's true. It's almost too easy to believe, isn't it, that we just accept salvation by repentance and faith. It's not a prize to be won by being good enough. If you've dropped out or fallen away and you'll come back to church today, it's not coming and being good enough or obeying the law or doing all the right things will get you back into Jesus' favor. It's just surrendering. It's the opposite of the Olympics, isn't it? For an athlete, it's essential that he knows that he is good enough, that he's going to win. He's psyched up to win. But we should meditate daily on the wonder of that cross. Not my effort, but Jesus dying. The cross is not a prize that we win by our obedience or good works. It's something we accept in joy and in wonder. A friend of mine said to me some time ago, he asked me, how many times since you got up this morning have you thanked Christ for dying for you on that cross? That's how central the cross should be for us. You and I will never be good enough for God. Isn't that wonderful? Living by faith, which is what we're told to be, is not what defines your life after you've come to faith. It's how you are born that it defines our birth. Jesus Christ came not to save the fit people, but the sick. And to believe that we can earn our salvation by good works, as the Galatians were beginning to be tempted to think, is legalism. And legalism leads back to slavery. Truth number two, you do not become a Christian because you're a Jew, or because you're English, or white, or black, or middle class, or nice, or decent, or useful to God, or have certain abilities, or are handsome, or are Church of England, or are a member of All Saints. That's what they were beginning to think, that they were beginning to think that you had to become a Jew again, with circumcision being the marker. But not by race, but by grace. You see, it's God's decision, and what runs right the way through the letter to Galatians is that God has now, in his grace, chosen people of all race, both sexes, all colors, intelligent people, unintelligent people, and all by his grace, not by race. We must never wonder, as we look at that cross, to forget that all our sins were taken in his body on the tree, as Paul says in Galatians. Not because we are good enough to have been chosen, but just because he decided to save each one of us. See, not works, but faith. Not race, but grace. It's so easy. It's too hard for so many people to accept. A third truth. You do not grow as a Christian by obeying the law. The Galatians were being tempted to think that once you've been accepted by Jesus on the basis of your faith alone by his grace, then you had to begin to believe all the Mosaic law. We see, and that's so common to all of us, isn't it? We begin to think that once we become a Christian, we become churchgoers. We have to obey, and we have to insist on everybody else who comes to our church to obey the same rules and regulations that we are comfortable with. Yes, we are called upon to grow. We're called upon to become holy as God is holy. And we're to grow down into holiness and repentance every day. Sanctification is the technical term, but it's not, again, by good works. It's not by obeying the law. That is religion. And Jesus came to do away with religion and replace it with a personal relationship with himself. We may work hard, but not in order to keep ourselves right with God. The work is all done within us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that for those who loved him, he and the Father would come and eat with those who loved him. No mention of ritual or rules or regulations. Jesus is looking forward to the kind of relationship that a son has with his father, not the one of a slave to his master, to a child, to the mother. You see, we don't keep ourselves right with God and grow by obeying the law or any rules or regulations. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul will go on in chapter 5 to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, we often talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but do we concentrate on the fact that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce the love, joy and peace in our lives and in our hearts, not by our effort. So we work hard, but we work hard in gratitude and out of love for all that Christ has done for us. And we recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who's working within us to make us and to keep us right with God. And so we pray. Prayer becomes not a duty or something we've got to do every half an hour every morning, but a wondrous joy of speaking to the God who died for us. Reading the Bible is not a duty. It's a wonderful opportunity to open the pages of a book where God reveals himself and shows himself to us. Like receiving a telephone call from a loved one when you've been apart for some time. The Holy Spirit inspires all that, not a slavish adherence to rules. So not works, but faith. Not race, but grace. Not rules, but the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Galatians were not obeying these rules. Back to verse 7, you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Paul knows who these ones are. The commentators called them Judaizers. They wanted to reintroduce Old Testament religion into Christianity. In fact, to make the cross of Christ redundant and irrelevant. And Paul is astonished and appalled. How could they be so stupid? Of course, we would never be like that, would we? And yet we all know ourselves. We look in the mirror in the morning and we see ourselves. And we're so tempted, you see, because these three truths, they're so difficult. They're so simple. They're hard to accept. And we think we ought to have rules. And every church has its own rules. But what is important, these foundational truths, are the fact that you cannot earn your salvation. You don't deserve your salvation by who you are. And it is only the Holy Spirit who will make us suitable to be with God forever. You see, we're not growing and doing a personal best every day by the amount of training we're doing, but because we have the best trainer of all, the Holy Spirit living within us. So it doesn't mean we have to train at high altitude. He's with us all the time. We want God to win the prize of a faithful, thankful people. And if we're there in heaven with him, it won't be because of anything we have done. It will be because he died on that cross for us. You see, in the Christian Olympics, the prize goes to that little man that never gets interviewed on the BBC, the one whom Mo Farah lapped in winning the gold medal, finished a lap ahead of him. Christianity is not like dressage or synchronized swimming or diving, where you have to perform to a set of rules. It is loving obedience to a Savior who died for us. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Paul sums it all up there in chapter 6 and verses 14 to 16. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. And for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. If you want to pray with me, we'll go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's say that together, shall we? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.